other son of David. Have all these genealogies, and you read it. And if you really go back to when God promised David in that covenant, 1,400 years have passed almost. And here you have two individuals, Joseph and you have Mary. What's the chances of those two meeting? What's the chances of those two coming together and finding a relationship and enter into a marriage contract? As you saw the film, or the films, I should say, they're all done by ordinary people. And if you look at all these people that we've talked about, Elizabeth and Zechariah and Mary and Joseph and the disciples, and all those that fit into this whole scenario, they were ordinary people just like you and I. They had the same problems. These people just were going about doing the ordinary things of life. And you know, it's interesting, you go back and you look at history of this in the scriptures, and you see what people were doing and how God took those people, ordinary people doing ordinary things, and he used them. Moses and David were shepherds out in the field doing ordinary things, doing what they were supposed to do. Gideon was a farmer threshing his wheat. God called him. Ordinary job, ordinary people. Elizabeth was a housewife. Joseph was a carpenter. Mary was just a young girl, ordinary young woman. Matthew was a tax collector. Peter and John were fishermen. I mean, these were ordinary people going about the ordinary day, just like you do. Nothing different. You get up in the morning and you dress and you go, you eat and probably and go to work and you come home at night and you do the ordinary things. And somehow God takes ordinary people and he does something extraordinary to them. And when I was watching this, I was thinking, these were ordinary people that God used in a mighty way. They were prepared for that moment in history to announce the birth of Christ, to bring forth Christ, to have a forerunner born at the same time or shortly before, to have the disciples prepared a few years later to down at the seashore or wherever they were, and God called them to deliver the message. Ordinary people doing ordinary things. See, most of us cannot imagine. We're ordinary people, right? Most of us can't imagine God doing something extraordinary with us. How do we become extraordinary people? Well, I have a couple of passages that I would like you to look at. If you turn to Philippians chapter 2 in your Bible, we studied the book of Philippians some time ago. And I want to concentrate just on a few verses in that. In verse 12, you know that the Philippians were having a problem in there. There were some divisions in the church, and women were causing some problems. And that problem had to be worked out within the church. In Philippians 12, he said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." Actually, that word salvation means deliverance or problems. You have a problem, work on it. Get it, deal with it. I'm not there to help you. You have to work it out on your own. But then in verse 13 and 14, he says this, "For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now, I want you to know that God is working ordinary people like you and I. God is working in you to accomplish his purposes at this time in human history. Just as he did to those ordinary people in the birth of Christ, at the time of the birth of Christ, God used ordinary people doing ordinary things. He moved in their lives and he worked to will and to do of his good pleasure, and something was accomplished. See, it's hard for us to realize that God could do that. I mean, we have our problems. You don't understand, John. When I go to work, you don't know the people that I work with. You don't understand our family makeup. I mean, we have problems. It's interesting, as you go down in this passage of Scripture, as far as God who is working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Move on. Move on. And then in verse 15 and 16, he says this, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth or holding on to, grasping a hold of the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Paul says, listen, you have your everyday life. You have your problems. Deal with them. Move on. Move on. God's working in you just as he did in Mary and in Joseph and Elizabeth and Zechariah and all the others, the shepherds out in the field. He's working in you in the same way to accomplish his purposes. See, I would hope that you sense God's hand in your life. Do you understand that? I hope you do. I hope you see that God is not out there somewhere, but he's right here. He's in you. And he's accomplishing in you what he wants to accomplish at this point in history. When I thought about the genealogies of Jesus Christ, if you took one thing out of that, you know, if I were to go back, and there's some people in the genealogy that I would take out. Rahab's in that genealogy. Bathsheba is in that genealogy. Let's take one of them out, just one of them. You know what? Everything would fall apart. You can't take one thing out of your life. God has made you what he wants you to be at this point in history, this point in your life. You are what you are by what? By the grace of God. And if you were to take one problem out of your life, if you were to take one bad thing out of your life, you would not be who you are today. So if God is working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, then what should our response be? I have three verses I want to take you to, and I'll take you to them real quickly. Will you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17? Colossians 3:17. How do I respond to that? I know that God is working in me. He's doing his good pleasure in me. He's molding me the way he wants me to be. And by the way, the reason I know that is that he wants me to be the object of his grace for all eternity. And so I have a lot of problems in my life too. I have a lot of sin in my life. I have jealousies and I have envy, and sometimes I hate some people. And sometimes I'm impatient. Well, most of the time I'm impatient, all right? But all those, they're all sin. And all those things make me what I am today. I can stand up here and tell you that. That I'm only a sinner saved by grace. And I know that someday when I stand in the presence of God, I will reflect his grace. Not what I am, but what he made me. And he took all these things and he molded me together. But listen to what he says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, that is, in your vocabulary, as you speak, as you think, the word there is logos, in your reasoning, in all that you do, your deeds, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I thought of Mary's response to this. You ought to read The Magnificent sometime in Luke chapter 2. chapter 3. Read that sometime. Her response to what God was doing in her life. She could have panicked. I suppose she would have. But when she realized that God was working in her, what a response. And you realize that God is working in you, there ought to be a response. See? And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father of him. And then just drop down a few verses. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Notice what he says here. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Now you realize in that passage of Scripture that the Apostle Paul is writing to, he's addressing slaves. Masters, cruel, vicious, put you to death at any moment if you did something you didn't like. And he says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and unto the men. You think we should do that way in our lives? You think we ought to? You see, that word, do it heartily, means do it out of the soul. That suke, out of your very soul. Give it all that you have. Give it all that you have. You know, if you're a baker, you want to be the best baker that you possibly can. I have these out of order, I'm sure. I want to do this to you. If you're a butcher, that's the first one. If you're a butcher, you ought to be the best butcher. If you're a baker, you ought to be the best baker there can be. If you're a candy stick maker, guess what you should be? The best you can be. And whatever you are, whatever you are, whatever you do in this life, you're an ordinary person. You go to work, you do your thing. Do it heartily. Do it out of your soul. Give 110%. You do it because you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you represent Him. Now, I have one more for you. We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This sort of encompasses your whole life, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. It says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do. Not just talking about on the job. Everywhere, everything. Whatever you do. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. See, if God is working in you, and He is, then our response ought to be these three verses. You ought to give thanks. You ought to do it out of your heart, out of your soul, whatever you do. And you ought to do it to the glory of God. As extraordinary Christians, ordinary people, but being extraordinary Christians, as these six people were that we talked about this morning on these films. Ordinary people who became extraordinary because God was doing something in them. You see, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. Everything was ready. Everything was prepared. Not one thing was left undone. Not one thing could be left undone, or it could not have been done at all. We're entering into this wonderful period of time. We get too wrapped up in all the presents and the cookies and the candy and all the preparations that we have to make, putting up the trees and decorating them and doing all those things. But listen, whatever you do, remember who you're doing it for. Not for yourself, not for your family. God is working in you, therefore respond to Him. Respond to Him. We know that we live in the Lord and we're going to die in the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we're the Lord's. And He's doing with you what He wants to do. He's accomplishing what He wants to accomplish. Therefore, what we do in the name of the Lord, we should do it with all our soul. We should do it for the glory of God. You see, we bear his name. We bear the very name of Jesus Christ, don't we? We're Christians. We're Christians. And we enter into this season, and I know that all the things that are going on in the world, you know, there's a war against Christians now. Should that matter to you? Do you have to fight back? Is there someone that will defend you? Is he working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure? Is he preparing for the second coming of Jesus Christ? Is he preparing for the rapture and then the tribulation and the second coming of Jesus Christ? So, if you're living, and you are, then live unto the Lord. He's the one who came. He's the one who died for you. I want to close by just reading a passage of Scripture to you. You don't have to turn to this. Just listen to me. This is out of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but bore witness concerning the light, the true light, which gives light to every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the authority to become the children or the sons of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to wish you all a very, very, very Merry Christmas. And I'm going to turn it over to someone. Who's leading singing? Dan, you're leading singing? I gave you 15 minutes, so 15 minutes. So you got, what, five songs? Three songs?
Six.
Seven?
Six.
Six.